Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Such a great day. Again, thanks to all who came out. And once again, let's thank Fred and Lori for opening up their place for us. We thank you guys. All right, before we jump into the book of Revelation, which is a book that we're going through verse by verse, there's something very important. Here at Foundry, we don't celebrate everybody's birthday. Sorry, if it's your birthday, we're not going to sing happy birthday to you. However, this morning we have a very special birthday and a little bit more. Everybody knows our beloved Miss Sue, who's greeted you many, many times. Miss Sue, this week, is it Friday? Is it Friday? I think it's Friday. Friday, Miss Sue, Can I say Sue? She's 84 years young, Miss Sue, this week. All right. Let's go. So we got a birthday cake for Miss Sue. I'm not going to make you come up here, Sue, but we got you a birthday cake. And so everybody, after the service, you got to hang out in the lobby and have a piece of cake, okay? You cannot leave unless you have a piece of cake and tell Miss Sue happy birthday. And the other reason why we wanted to celebrate Miss Sue is after 7.5 years of faithful service here at Foundry, she is retiring from her station as a greeter. Literally, she has been there pretty much every Sunday for the past 7.5 years. And so let's thank her. Sue, we love you. And you know, the scripture says, I looked it up, in fact, it's at least 4 times in the New Testament, Paul says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Sue hasn't been kissing us when we go by, but culturally, what does that mean? It means to welcome somebody warmly. And Sue, for the past 7.5 years, you have warmly welcomed regulars and guests alike, week after week, helping Foundry be a warm church. And you know, that's one of our goals. We want, when people walk in here and they're new, we want them just to feel like they're walking into a place where they immediately are accepted and loved, where they can make friendships and have friends. And so that's no our greeters, it's no insignificant thing to be like, hey, we want to make sure everybody that comes to Foundry several times gets greeted and shown love. So Sue, thank you. And so we got you some flowers. And everybody know where Sue's from?
Texas.
So she's got a gift card to Texas Roadhouse here. We love you, Sue.
Thank you. I love all of you.
Now you don't need to share that with Jeff. Share it with Sherry.
Okay. Okay.
One more time, Miss Sue. All right. Well, awesome. Okay, so we need some new greeters. Please sign up. If you don't serve here at Foundry, it's a great opportunity to jump in and be a part of what's going on around here. Okay, we're on week 7, not including last week, which technically was week 8. We jumped ahead, but we're picking back up in the churches. We're on the 4th church. So remember, the book of Revelation is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse means a revealing. So Jesus, through the Apostle John, is in the book of Revelation in what would seem to us oftentimes very weird, strange language, is revealing things that are yet to come. And he begins this book by writing to 7 churches, which are in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he's addressing them. These are real churches that have real people, just like you and me. And it's interesting that Jesus begins this book, and what we learn is that he's among the churches. The church is the bride of Christ, and he cares about his church. And so he writes to each of these churches, and he greets them, and he will commend them for things they're doing right. He'll correct them and even rebuke them and warn them about things that they're doing wrong. He'll encourage them, and then he'll give them a promise for if they will be faithful, here's what's going to happen, because many of these churches were facing pretty intense persecution. And so there's a slightly different message. There's some definite commonalities, slightly different message to each church, and there's definitely takeaways for us. In fact, Jesus ends each letter to each church by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What does that mean? Well, for you and me, it means if we have ears to hear, God will speak to us. And even though we don't live in the ancient city of Thyatira, the message that he gives them is relevant for our lives right here in Douglas County, 2024. So we're going to read verses 18 through 29. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at the outline, and then we're just going to unpack it. All right, so chapter 2 of Revelation, beginning with verse 18. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, in this moment, in the next 30 or 40 minutes, Lord, I pray that you would have our undivided attention, that we would open our hearts and minds to your word, and that we would be open to whatever you would have to say to us, Lord. Give us insight into this letter, and may we be doers of the word, not just hearers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a familiar outline, and I'm throwing this up here just so you can kind of see that there's a very familiar pattern with all these letters. It begins with the address. That's verse 18. Then there's the commendation in verse 19. They get one word of commendation, but they get three words of rebuke and warning, three verses 20 through 23. The encouragement is in 24 and 25, and then this final promise, 26 through 29. So literally we're just going to walk through that. So we begin with the address, and this is where Jesus says to the angel of the church at, and we've talked about this before. That's probably a reference to the leadership of the church. That seems to make most sense. As the leaders lead, so goes the church. And so I think that's one of the reasons why that's emphasized. But it's to the angel of the church in Thyatira. So we've been looking at this map. We're on to church number 4. So we're kind of going inland off of the coast. And number 4 represents the city of Thyatira. And it's interesting. Known to be the least important and impressive city of the seven, Thyatira was, these are my words, kind of a blue-collar town known for its textile industry and trade guilds. So this was like a manufacturing town. Remember last 2 weeks ago we looked at Pergamum, and it had this unbelievable theater that sat 10,000 people. It had that Acropolis and all those incredible temples to all these gods. I mean, it was an amazing city. It was like the Las Vegas. I mean, it was where you would go to that city and your mouth would drop open. You'd be like, wow. If you went to Thyatira, you'd be like, this is like a middle America right here. I'm just driving through you know, just a manufacturer, just an average city with average people. That was Thyatira. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, and he meets a woman named Lydia. Look what it says in verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Paul leads Lydia to Christ. But we learn that Lydia's from Thyatira, and she dealt in purple cloth. And so, literally, that's one of the things that the city was known for, was its ability to dye clothing and textiles, and especially purple. So, kind of an interesting connection. The patron god of Thyatira was the god, lowercase g, this is from the, you know, Greek pantheon, was Apollo, who was known as the son of God. He was Zeus's son. Remember, Zeus was the chief god, and his son in this Greek pantheon was Apollo. So he was known to be the son of God. And here's what's interesting. Jesus announces himself as the one and only son of God. Look at again how Jesus introduces himself. These are the words of the son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So they're used to hearing about the son of God, Apollo, who's only a demon spirit. And now Jesus says, no, I'm introducing myself as the one and only son of God. And this is also the language. We've talked about how John is always going back from the Old Testament. So there's a lot of Old Testament references. Our Bible isn't just a hodgepodge of writings. It's all written by the author, the Lord Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. So it's all connects. And this is Jesus pulling from Daniel 10, where Daniel has the vision of the one who's like the Son of Man. And it says in that passage, he has eyes like blazing fire. What does that mean? What does that mean when Jesus introduces himself to a church and he has eyes like blazing fire? Well, it speaks to his power to judge. In other words, Jesus sees like everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. His eyes penetrate our hearts and our minds and our motives and our deeds. So we can come to church and we can fake it till we make it, and people really don't know what's going on in our lives. We all sometimes are shocked when something comes out about somebody and you're like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Like this has become sadly like predictable that some, you know, some pastor or some high profile Christian has a massive moral failure. And you're like, what? Nobody knew, right? It was just like blindsides everybody. Well, the reality is that God, nothing is hidden from his sight. His eyes are like blazing fire. They penetrate. And so he sees what's going on. So he knows what's going on in your heart this morning. He knows what's going on in your life. And then it says his feet are like burnished bronze. And this conveys strength and splendor. And so here's a lesson. So what we're doing is we're walking through these and we're identifying lessons. So here's lesson number one from the church at Thyatira. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Nothing is hidden from his fiery eyes. In strength and splendor, he alone stands as our judge. And so this truth should lead us to kind of live for an audience of one. We've all heard that phrase, living for an audience of one. What does that mean? Well, it means that I'm not living for the approval and the accolades of a people. I'm not living my life to be a people pleaser and to be accepted by people, although that's hardwired into all of us. We all want to be accepted. But the idea is that I'm going to live my life primarily for him, the one who sees everything about me and the one to whom I will stand before and give an account of my life. He is the judge. And so the question is, whose approval am I looking for in this life? Whose pat on the back am I looking for? As we're going to see in Thyatira, there was a lot of pressure on them because of the culture and society that they lived in to please people. But you have to make a choice if you're going to follow Jesus. Am I going to live my life to please Jesus, or am I going to live my life to please myself or other people in my life. And so the message here is, man, Jesus is looking with, he's got love in his eyes, but they are penetrating eyes that are blazing with fire. All right, so here's the commendation, verse 19. He says, I know your deeds. So there, how does he know their deeds? Because he's got eyes like blazing fire. He sees everything. He knows the whole story. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. That's very interesting. So they had good deeds, but it even gets to the motive. Because, you know, sometimes we can have good deeds, but Jesus might say, but, you know, your heart is far from me. Like you go through, like the church in Ephesus, remember their love had grown cold. So it's like they were going through the motions, but Jesus looked at their heart and he says, but you've lost your first love. That's not the case with Thyatira. He's like, you are motivated by love. You have faith that holds on in the midst of difficulties. Your service and perseverance are notable, and it says that they were growing in all of these things. So in other words, they weren't stagnant in their faith. They were genuine followers of Jesus, and you could tell it by the way that they lived their life, and they were persevering, and they were growing in this more and more. And so it's a good question for us, and that is that, you know, these are things that should mark all of our lives. So I could say, does love mark my life? Does faith mark my life? Does service to other people and to the kingdom and to Jesus, does that mark my life? And does perseverance mark my life? And then, am I doing more now for the Lord than I used to do? Isn't that an interesting thought? For some of you who've known Jesus for a long time, you might look back on the good old days of when you were maybe new in the faith and you had this zeal and this passion for Jesus. The question is, are you doing more now? See, that's the way that maturity is marked. Maturity isn't knowing more. It's actually doing more. Not just going through the motions, but with my heart engaged. So that means, you know, because Jesus said, remember Jesus said, the greatest among you is the one who does what? Serves. Jesus has the upside down kingdom. So the greater we become in the kingdom, the more mature that we are, the more that we serve. And that's why Sue's example is so awesome for us. That into her 80s, to the point where her back won't allow her to come anymore, or she'd keep coming. But she has served as much as anybody at Foundry, faithfully arriving at her post and doing her job. And so, man, there's no retirement in the kingdom, in following Jesus. And so the question is, am I looking at the past as like I used to do more, but I just, that's, you know, I paid my dues, I did my time. No, in the kingdom, like it should be noted, you're actually doing more now than you did at first. And you may not be able to do as much physically, but there's a lot of ministry that can take place through prayer and through other various ways of contributing. So ask the Lord, what is it that maybe I should be doing that I'm not, that I gave up doing or whatever? Okay, so here's lesson number two then. Jesus knows every good thing we do, and he even sees the motives of our heart. And so we might do good things, and it seems that nobody really notices. Nobody gives us a cake, flowers, or a gift certificate to Texas Roadhouse. It took Sue 7 years to get that. but look, nothing escapes the Lord's notice. Like, there's no good thing you do that Jesus himself doesn't see. And you might feel unnoticed and unappreciated. And gosh, seeing the baby dedication, there is no more thankless job than that of a mom and a dad who raise a little one up in the ways of the Lord. I mean, there's the task of raising a child is, you know, sleepless nights and unending sacrifices for your kids. But Jesus notices it all. And so it's a reminder, just keep doing good, man. Even if it doesn't seem like it matters, it matters. Jesus is watching. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. The proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So keep doing good. Jesus sees every bit of it. Now there's a rebuke and a warning. So that's in verse 20. So nevertheless, you don't want to hear the nevertheless from Jesus. That when he commends you and then he says, however, or nevertheless, it's like, brace yourself. So I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet or a prophetess. By her teaching, she's misleading my servants into sexual immorality, eating of food to offer to idols. I've given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So who is Jezebel? Well, most likely that wasn't actually this woman's name. It's hearkening back to a character that we meet in 1 and 2 Kings. She was the wife of King Ahab, and she was a very wicked woman. And she led the children of Israel. She led the Israelites into immorality and into, you know, the idea of eating food sacrificed to idols. That was just a part of idol worship. Often there would be a temple where you would go. There would be a sacrifice to that pagan god, which was nothing other than a demon. And then they would eat the meat all in sort of a party festival kind of atmosphere. And it was very much an act of worship. Now, later in the New Testament, Paul says, listen, meat that's been offered to idols is an idol's nothing. It's just meat. So if you buy it in the marketplace, if it doesn't offend your conscience, then it's fine that it was offered to an idol. Paul's talking about buying meat in the marketplace. However, if you're eating the meat as a part of a worship festival at a temple that's clearly exalting this demon god, then that's where it's like, no, that's God says to worship him and him only. And so this wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, was known for leading people into the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god. And so in Thyatira, Jezebel is probably some prominent woman in the church, and it is probably in the church because Jesus gives her time to repent, and that's what he does to his children, but probably not like somebody, it's an insider. And we'll look at more of that in a second. But it's probably a prominent woman within the church who, like her Old Testament counterpart, was influencing people to forsake loyalty to God by promoting tolerance towards and involvement in pagan practices. So her influence, in fact, here are the issues. The number one issue that Jesus has here is that the church is tolerating false teaching. He actually doesn't rebuke Jezebel first. He rebukes the church first for allowing it to go on. And so this actually is lesson number three. This is a big lesson for the modern church. And it is this. The church in Thyatira tolerated false teaching in their midst. Despite all the things that they're doing right, Jesus has a major problem with this. Jesus doesn't go, well, you guys are doing a lot of good deeds. You've got love and faith and perseverance, and you're doing more than you did at first. It's not that big a deal. You know, just keep doing the right thing. No, he's like, nevertheless, I have this against you. You're tolerating this false teaching. And so as a church, here's a takeaway for us. As a church, we must care deeply about correct doctrine. As uncomfortable as it can be, we must identify and remove false teaching and false teachers from our midst. And so sometimes when people take a doctrinal stand, other Christians will go, oh, why don't you relax? Why don't you just, like, let's be unified. We should have a heart to be unified and not make a big deal over, you know, things that are, you know, disputable matters. Well, there are disputable matters, but there's plenty of black and white matters, especially when it comes to morality. and sexual immorality, the Bible's clear. Like, I don't know, like mainline denominations especially, like literally have been split in two by the issue of homosexuality, whether it's an acceptable lifestyle or not. And I'm just picking one form of immorality, because in the church, that's been something. There's no churches that go, yeah, you can sleep around and you can have 10 wives and that's no big deal. But there are churches that go, no, this is okay. You can live that kind of homosexual lifestyle. And so literally, there have been entire denominations that have split. I've got a friend who pastors a church in Castle Rock, and he left the denomination because they were ordaining gay ministers. And so he took a stand. So I'm just giving you an example. That's not the chief of all sins, so don't react to that. But it's to say there's a, like in our modern day times, there are churches that are choosing to go, we cannot go along with that. We can't get along to go along or go along to get along. However, like no, this is a line in the sand. We have to call it what it is. This is false teaching. This is incorrect doctrine. It's a big deal. And I tell you what, as a pastor, one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account for the way that I led the church that was entrusted to me as an under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but I'm going to give an account. Every pastor and teacher should feel a tremendous weight of responsibility. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, watch your life and doctrine closely. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a young pastor. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that is what's at stake. Because see, the false teaching, it's not just the matter of the false teaching. It's that the false teaching was influencing people to live in ways that was going to literally damn them. They were chasing after, they were engaging in idolatry and immorality. And so it matters. Correct doctrine isn't just to be correct. It's not just about, you know, a doctrinal statement on a piece of paper. It's like how does it affect the way that we live and the commands that we obey or that we don't obey? And so we don't want to be among those that tolerate. So sometimes it feels like you're going to be sort of a jerk. And so we share the truth in love, and we have to take a stand. We've had people leave Foundry after a message on sexuality. I've had direct conversations, and they're just like, you know, that's offensive. And I'm just like, listen, I don't mean to offend you, but you need to know that that's like a clear teaching in Scripture. And so my job is to teach the Scriptures. It's not to pick and choose the ones that I'm comfortable with or the ones that won't make anybody uncomfortable. We have to take the Word of God as it is and allow our lives to conform to it and not make it conform to what we want. So the Bible should regularly make us uncomfortable, and sometimes messages should make us. I have to live with these before I preach them to you. So the first problem, the first issue was they were tolerating false teaching. So I'm thankful for our elders at this church. And if I go sideways, trust me, they will pull me aside and correct me and make sure that I am teaching correct doctrine as they should. Number two, here's the second issue. That is that the false teaching is misleading believers into idolatry and immorality. So how exactly was this happening? I like what Beale says. I think it's insightful into the culture in his commentary. Let me read it to you. It says, Thyatira was an economic center with a particularly large number of trade societies or guilds. These were kind of like, almost kind of like a local labor union or whatever, you know, like the pipe fitters union. They work together, but they also like socialize together. They have parties, you know, after work. They have social gatherings. So these trade societies or guilds, each of which required its members to participate in idolatrous practices to retain their membership. Now, they didn't say, hey, in order to be a part of the pipe fitters union, you've got to engage in idolatrous You have to engage in idolatry. They didn't say that. That's what it was. To them, it was just, oh, we're going to go to the Apollo. We're going to go to the temple And man, we're going to have a feast. We're going to make some sacrifices to Apollo. And it was just all very normal. To us, we'd be like, what? Like, that's probably not going to be a temptation for you after work. You want to go to the temple and we'll worship Apollo together? But it's like, what we do have to say is, well, what kind of temptations does our work environment actually place us in? That would be a good way to apply this. But back to the quote. Practically, it would be difficult to engage in commerce in the city without being a part of such an organization. And so the pressure on Christians living in the city to engage in such practices would have been substantial. So in other words, if you want a job, you're going to be a part of the trade guild or the local union. And if you're going to be a part of the local union, you got to go to the local union parties. And you got to join in with what everybody else is doing. And in fact, that was a part of the way they got the blessing of the patron god Apollo. And so if you didn't go along, you'd probably lose your job. So what was the teaching of Jezebel? Well, Jezebel probably thought, and it's couched in deeper teachings, she probably said, listen, you love Jesus, you believe in the gospel, it's okay, you can go to those parties. Remember how we talked about Gnosticism that separated the spiritual and the physical? Or the spiritual realm and the material realm. It's like, hey, as long as you're good in the spiritual realm, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So it'd be like, yeah, you can go to the parties, you can drink, you can get drunk, you can engage in all the sexual immorality that's part of the worship of that god, and it's not a big deal. Stop stressing out about it. That may have been the essence of her teaching. That was certainly the end result. And so it was misleading. And Jesus says, these are my servants. And you're misleading them. Here's lesson number four that comes from this. For the church in Thyatira, the greatest pressure was financial and social. Staying faithful to Jesus could cost you both unless you just compromised. And so in a materialistic culture that has no lack of idols, I'm speaking of our culture, God calls us to live faithful, pure lives, even if it costs us our job and our financial security. Like, so this gets real practical. Seriously, if all the guys at work are on a business trip and it's in Vegas, and all the guys as a part of this conference that you're going to go to want to go to some kind of show, and it's like everybody's doing this, we're away from home and it's no big deal. It's like, that's where as a believer I'm like, no, I'm out. You know, I'm not, and there's a peer pressure that's built into that, and boy, there's a peer pressure. Just think about our students, but even as you get to be an adult in that work environment, there can be peer pressure, and that can be a powerful influence, and we need to be on guard against it. We've talked about the influence of social media, how that can influence, and so we just need to realize the world is always going to seek to mold us and to shape us, and we've got to push back from that and say, no, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. So even if it costs me my job, it's worth it. Even if I lose, because that's really what was at stake with the Thyatirans. Are you willing to lose your job to follow Jesus faithfully? Easy for us to sit here and go, yeah, of course. A lot tougher when you've got kids at home to feed and there's a real sacrifice. But what we're going to see is it's a sacrifice that's worth it. Here's the third issue that's worth noting. Jezebel has been given time to repent, but she refuses. So he says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And so he says, I'll cast her on a bed of suffering. What is that? Well, I mean, I just take it mainly literally. It's not the only time in the Bible where somebody becomes physically sick because they're rebelling against God. God sometimes does that. So it may just be literally he's going to bring suffering into her life because she refuses to repent. Now, does that mean if you've got suffering in your life, that there's something that you haven't repented of? No. That's the whole message of Job. But that's not to say that sometimes God doesn't seek to get our attention by bringing suffering into our lives to help us to realize, I better wake up and think about how I'm living my life. And so he's going to cause her suffering, and he's going to make those who follow her, so those who commit adultery with her, basically those who are in and following her teaching and following, you know, going to these trade guilds, you know, immoral, idolatrous festivals, he says, you know, they're going to suffer intensely as well. So Jesus is dealing in a very specific way, and he says there's going to be suffering as a result. By the way, sin always leads to suffering. Whether it's a direct discipline of the Lord or whether it is simply reaping what you have sown. You sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind, as the Old Testament prophet said. Sometimes it's not God doing anything but letting the consequence of our sin play out. So we just need to always remember, sin is going to equal suffering. And it may start out as super fun and super pleasurable and really exciting, but sin is going to take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it's going to end in suffering. And then finally, he says, "I will strike her children dead." I don't think he's talking about her physical children. I think it's an allusion. It's a reference to her followers. So, what is the result? Well, he says, "The churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." That's interesting. Jesus says, the way that I'm going to deal with those who are leading people astray and those who are going astray is it's going to get the attention of everybody else in the church, and they're going to go, wow, Jesus knows what's going on. And he's repaying according to people's deeds. This is a quote from Jeremiah 17:10. Look what it says. The Lord searches, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. So remember, here's Jesus' blazing eyes. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Now, what's interesting is the context of that verse in Jeremiah is those who are living unfaithfully for temporary financial gain. It's the same temptation that the Thyatirans were facing and that we often face. Let's go back to Jeremiah 17, here's 10 and 11. I, the Lord, search the heart, examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs, it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end, they will prove to be fools. So the context of the Lord saying to Jeremiah, I test the heart, I see what's going on. Actually, they were chasing after money and doing it in unjust ways. That's essentially what, if I have to worship another god to keep my job, it's not money worth making. It's not gain worth gaining, because in the end, I'm going to lose it all along with my very soul. So Jesus rewards according. Now, this isn't teaching works by salvation. It's saying that those who are saved by God's grace, there are going to be rewards based on what we do. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. And so, lesson number 5 of Thyatira. Jesus is patient and kind, giving us time to repent. But if we refuse, he will bring discipline and judgment. Everyone will be rewarded based on their deeds. The simple truth of the matter. So he's, man, if you're here and you're like, something's coming to mind that you need to get right with the Lord, he is patient and he is kind and he is merciful. And there is no transgression or sin that he will not readily forgive if we come to him with a heart of repentance. And he's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. His faithfulness is new every morning. So don't take this as some kind of harsh statement of a God who's just waiting to crush you. Actually, the opposite. He crushed Jesus. Jesus was crushed on our behalf. And God's grace is extended to us over and over and over again. But there is a point where we reject it over and over and over again. And then there will be discipline or judgment. We can be sure of that. So now the encouragement. Aren't you glad we're to the encouragement? Let's motor through this really quickly. encouragement, verses 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold their teachings and haven't learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except just hold on to what you have until I come. So what are the deep things of Satan? Well, it was probably this idea that, hey, as long as you love Jesus with your heart, it doesn't matter what you do sexually. Doesn't matter how you behave. Or you can join in all these pagan worship festivals. Jesus knows your heart. That may have been the deep teaching, or the added insight. And as we learned, it was nothing other than false teaching. And he says, I won't impose any other burden on you. Once again, that's God's grace. So there were some in Thyatira that weren't going along. And maybe they had even lost their job because they refused to be a part of what you seemed you had to be a part of, to be a part of a trade or a craft. And so they maybe lost their job. And Jesus looks at them and he says, listen, I'm not gonna ask anything more of you. Good job. And that to me is super encouraging. And it reminds me of this verse in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this doesn't mean that following Jesus is easy, but it means when we come to him, he doesn't heap burdens on us that we can't handle. In fact, he shoulders them. And he gives us relief. And so to those who were, because you might be here and you're like, you're not doing any of this stuff. You're truly seeking to live a life of obedience. And maybe what the Spirit wants to say to you is, hey, listen, I'm not heaping anything else on you. Just good job. Keep following me. Keep loving me. Keep being faithful. I'm not putting more on you. All right. That's a gracious message. The promise is in verse 26 and 29, to the one who's victorious or overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And that one will rule them like an iron with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What on earth is this about? Authority over the nations. Jesus is promising those in Thyatira who overcome, who stay faithful, he goes, you're going to rule nations. What? Rule nations? This teaching actually is all through the Bible, and it's all through the book of Revelation. This specifically comes from Psalm 2 when it's speaking of Jesus. It's a messianic psalm, and we're wrapping up with this, you guys. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And you will break them with an iron rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. We'll learn more about the details of this as we go through the book of Revelation. But when Christ returns at his second coming, he sets up his earthly kingdom. The Lord promised King David there would be one in your lineage who would be a king, and he would reign from Jerusalem. And Jesus will, I believe, quite literally fulfill that. And there will be still other kings on earth who will subject themselves to him. And if they don't, he's going to deal with them harshly with a rod of iron. And so Jesus is going to, if you don't like who's on the presidential ticket this year, Jesus is the soon-to-be president of the world when he returns, right? So you don't get to vote. It's not a democratic. This is going to be a theocracy. Jesus is going to come back, and he's not just going to rule Israel. He's going to rule planet Earth. And do you know who's going to rule with him? Well, according to the Bible, you and I are those who are followers of Jesus will rule and reign with him. So you're going to be in government work. Congratulations. You're going to be a part of the most just and effective government ever to exist on planet Earth. And there's a lot more that we could say about that, but we're out of time. Let me just end with this. The morning star. Jesus says, that we will also receive the morning star. Who's that? Well, we're told at the end of the book in Revelation 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's Jesus. Jesus says, if you overcome, you know what you get? You get me. You get me. And there's no greater reward in all of eternity. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and if you would, let's bow together, and we're just going to respond for a moment, and then we're going to worship our way out of here. As with all of these letters, you guys, there's warnings. And to summarize the warnings, it's like, man, listen, repent, because if you don't, it's not going to go well for you. There's only suffering and pain and death. But to those who will repent, there's going to be great rewards. There's going to be great rewards. We can allow our minds to kind of wander and think about the age to come and what it will be like living in a resurrected body that will never experience pain or death, and also to serve Jesus as a part of his global administration. Who knows what adventures and what joys and what thrilling things God has for us. Heaven is going to think about the most awesome thing you could think about, and then times at times infinity, and that's heaven. This is what awaits. We're all familiar with that terminology, a loss leader, when a business is trying to get people into the store, so they advertise a product that they're actually going to lose money on. You guys know how that works? And what is the idea? Well, they get in the store and they're going to make, you're going to make more in the end. With Thyatira, it's like, you might lose your job. It's a loss leader, man. I might lose temporarily, but what I'm going to gain so far surpasses what I lost. It's not even comparable. So if you're weighing this morning something that you might have to lose in order to follow Jesus, let me just encourage you, it's worth it. It's worth it. So, Lord, thank you for these messages to these churches, and thank you for your message to the church in Thyatira. Lord, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to this church, what you're saying to us this morning. God, I pray that that we would look upon you, the one who has eyes that are blazing fire, and know that you see everything and you see into our hearts. And so, Lord, may we be those who respond to your voice, live lives of faithfulness and purity and repentance when we need to. Lord, that we would be overcomers, and that we would literally one day rule the nations with you in whatever capacity that looks like. Thank you for all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.